Thank you. Good morning. Good morning, Bethany. Wow. Listen, I love that guy so much. He truly is one of my best friends. And to get to do ministry like we get to do just a few miles apart, so awesome. And I'm just praying for him and his family. His grandmother was a sweetie. I don't know how well you knew Pat. Just great person. She had this innate ability to tell you the truth without being rude. It was amazing. She would tell you exactly what you needed to hear without being rude. And so anyway, honored to get to be here and a pinch hint for Matt today as we continue this series, Weird, because normal isn't working anymore. I mean, we know that. Deep down, we realize that. We get that, that normal really is not working. And yet we still slip, or I do, I can't speak for you, I still slip into thinking the ways of the world is this normal way of living is the way to go. And when you look all throughout Scripture, you see that that's never been the case. We've always been a peculiar people. We've always been just a little bit, because why in the world, if we're not distinct, why in the world would anyone from the world want what we have? We should be making people thirsty for Jesus Christ through our weird wild lifestyle. Not weird in the sense of crazy and out there, but just weird in that we're distinct. We're different. And I think if we've been in this series at our church where we've been talking about writing letters from our future self to our current self, and I'm thinking a lot about what I would write to my past self, and I think what I would write over and over and over again is to remember your identity is in Christ Jesus. Your identity is not in your ministry success. It's not in your name recognition. It's not in your family or people. It's not in worldly things. It's in Christ Jesus and what he says about me and about you. And Paul does a great job of addressing this in his letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a Bible or device and want to go there, we're going to be looking a little bit at chapter 1 today. I love Paul's letters because we see all kinds of identity language in his letters. It's a big deal. In Ephesians, it's a really big deal. Now, you got to understand, that's not new, though. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says that God created, he created us in his image. Right there off the bat, that's an identity language there, that we are made in God's image. Just imagine how weird and different our life might be if we just got that point. If we just understood that every person, the people we don't like, the people we do like, the people who are hateful, the people who are obnoxious, the people who are pushing all kinds of agendas we know is bad for our country, for our kids, those people are made in God's image as well. And if we understood everybody made in God's image, if we got that, just that identity alone, it would change the way we live. But it didn't stop there. It went on in Genesis and said that God made him in his image. He created them male and female. Again, identity language, we're created in his image, and he created us very distinct, male and female. And in our culture today, that's a big deal, right? Not to understand that God created us a certain way on purpose. Our identity comes from him. So what Paul gets here that I hope we understand is Paul's letters are all this way. The first part of Paul's letters are all about our identity. They're all who we are in Jesus. Then the second part of his letters are then, in light of that, this is how we live. You see, identity determines behavior, not the other way around. Identity determines behavior. And I think the church often gets this backwards. We often pretend like, or we act like, or we treat people like, or we teach people like, that our behavior determines our identity. Like, if you live a good life, then you're good. Or if you live a bad life, then you're bad. And we start thinking, and you come into church, and it becomes this behaviorism approach to what we're supposed to be. But what Paul says, what the Bible teaches, is that who you are in Christ will determine how you live. Because of who you are in Jesus, this is then how you should live. Our identity comes out of Jesus. So our identity language is important in Scripture. But it's not just important in Scripture. If you think about it, it's big in culture, isn't it? If you think about our culture, identity language is used like crazy. And people say, well, just live out your identity. You be the true you. You live how you feel. You just be true to who you are. You see, that's identity language. But here comes the problem. Who gets to determine our identity? What determines who we are? Well, Paul's going to help us see this. And we're going to begin in verse 1. And then we'll stop for a second and we'll come back to it. In verse 1, he says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ. God's holy people in Ephesus. I just want you to know, you may not get this because we haven't done the cultural context of Ephesians, but the people would have said, I think you sent the letter to the wrong people. Holy people, do you know who we are? Do you get this, Paul? We're not holy. We're a part of Ephesus. This is the most sinful place. We came from sinful places. We had temple prostitute worship going on, and we participated in it. Holy people? And Paul will come along and say, yeah, that's who you are. And I think sometimes we're just like the Ephesians. We come to church and we sing songs about who we are in Christ, and Christ is our firm foundation, and I've been forgiven, and I've been redeemed, and that just doesn't feel like who we are. And we leave, and we think, that's just not who I am. Maybe it's a mistaken identity. But Paul says no. He says, you are holy, you are faithful in Christ. He uses the word in Christ all throughout the book, about 18 times in the book of Ephesians. Let's go on and read beginning in verse 3. All praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. In other words, he wasn't forced to do it. He wanted to do it. It gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in his kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showed his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Are you hearing the identity language Paul is getting to? We are chosen. We're chosen. Now stop just a moment. I want to think back to my early elementary days when we'd play kickball at recess. And we'd be out there and we'd line up and they'd pick two captains and they'd line us up in a big line. And I would start to get anxious and worried. I wasn't very athletic. I've never been very athletic. And I'm out there and I just know they're going to pick me last. And I would be worried and anxious and you're just waiting. And suddenly before they get to the last, because there's a few people even worse than me, they'd say, Daryl. And I'd feel relieved. I bet there's some of you that feel like that. Maybe even coming in here today, you think, oh, I'm going to be judged. I'm not like everybody else. I don't have it all together. And I want you to hear clearly, you are chosen. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are chosen. You've been named. Paul says you're holy and blameless. Again, the Ephesians are like, whoa, I don't know about that. And I bet you, when you look in the mirror, you don't feel holy and blameless either. Some of you have carried the weight of blame your entire life. Maybe because of what's been done to you, what's been said about you. Somebody blamed you all the time. Maybe because of mistakes you made. You feel this blame and this shame. And I want you to hear clearly, he's talking to you. You're holy and blameless. You're not blameless because you're blameless. You're blameless because Jesus was blameless for you. The Bible says God made him who had no sin to become our sin so that in him we can have the righteousness of God. Do you get it? When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. It's amazing. And then we see this word adoption show up in verse 5. I love that word. I think we take it for granted. Listen, I have a friend who's adopted, and he says, you know what? Your parents had to take you. They didn't have a choice. Mine chose me. It reminds me of this video that circulated a couple years ago that just tells this so much. Take a look at the screens.
Open it up. I want you to read it.
I'm going to be adopted?
We love you,
sweetheart. Pretty amazing. Gets me every time I followed her story. She still feels that way today. You've been chosen. You've been adopted. You see, whose you are is more important than even who you are. That matters. He goes on to say, you've been redeemed and forgiven. Now, I want to tell you, in verse 7, it says that if we can picture the cost of the cross, if we can picture the horror of Jesus being nailed to the cross, I hope we get how ugly our sin was. But yet, I hope when we look at the cross, we realize our sin is no more. We've been redeemed and forgiven. And you got to understand something. Those of us who are on stage or on the platforms, we're broken. We're messed up. We're no better. We've fallen short of the glory of God as well. But Jesus took our place. We've been justified just as if we've not sinned. We've been forgiven. Our past has been wiped clean. And his mercies flow fresh every morning, as the prophet Jeremiah says. That's who you are. You're chosen. You're adopted. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. But here's the problem. Sometimes we have these competing identities, in us. I used to just preach this passage and talk about our identity in Christ and leave it at that. You just got to know your identity is in Christ and leave it there. But then I realized that's not significant enough, because the truth is there are other identities about us, right? There are other things that are true about us. I am a preacher. I am a father. I am a husband. I am a coach. I am a friend. We have these competing identities in us, and Ephesians really had some competing. And sometimes those other identities, they kind of raise up higher than the most important identity. And we have these voices in our world that tell us so. They dominated our lives. And think about some of our identities, where we get our identities from. Like, for example, we might say, we get our identities from where we're from. My name is Daryl, and I'm from French Lick, Indiana. Did you know that? I'm from French Lick. There's more than one hick from French Lick that made it out. Or identity. Where we come from sometimes form our identity. I got a lot of friends from Kentucky. I'm telling you, it does. It's true. Or from California. Matt's from California. I always tell Matt, you can take Matt out of California, but you can't take the California out of Matt. It's part of your identity. Or sometimes our identity comes from what we do, like what we do for a living. This is really true of men. You get men in a circle and meet for the first time, the first thing they're going to talk about is, you know, well, I'm a construction manager, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a whatever it is, you name it. And we start getting our identity from what we do. If you get in a plane with somebody, that's going to come up real quick when you talk to that person next to you. Sometimes our identity comes from what we have, what we've acquired. And I think this is big in our culture, because we think those who have the most things sometimes are the most important, and we start putting our identity in that. But I'm here to tell you, when you put your identity in things that can be gone tomorrow, it's going to fall flat. Sometimes our identity is in what we've done, what we've did, sometimes the mistakes, sometimes the good things. Here's a big one in our culture today, though, that I think is rising up. We have this identity in what we desire. Like, we start to identify with what we desire more than anything else. And so quite a few years ago, one of our students in our youth group came to his youth leader and he said, I think I'm gay. And so they brought him in to talk with me, and I said, I just want to say, you're starting that from the wrong place, because you're identifying with your desire. Let's not make our identity in what we desire. You may very, in fact, desire some things, because we're in a fallen world. But our identity has to come from Christ, not in what we desire. So sometimes our identity comes from what we're into, and we start making that the most important. Our culture certainly seems to do that. Here's the problem. It gets really muddy because we all have these different desires. Some of them good, some of them bad. For example, you can have a husband who has a desire towards a flirtatious coworker, but he also has a desire to be a faithful husband to his wife. Which one wins out? You say, well, that's easy, the right one. Well, if you take God out of the equation, which one's the right one? If you feel good, do it. Live your best life now. And you start to see the way these competing desires happen in our life. And how do you know which identity is good for you? We certainly see this happen in culture where everything's fluid now. Your identity isn't what you desire, what you feel in the moment. And so you fill out these forms now, and it's no longer just am I male or female, am I binary, non-binary, and all these confusing desires. And here's our problem as Christians. We have some reactions that we shouldn't to this. And I want to tell you two responses to this before I go on to my message. There's a lot of confusion in the world. This shouldn't surprise us. This confusion happened starting in Genesis chapter 3. Some of these things seem new to us, but they're not new. They've been around since the beginning of the time. There's been this confusion, and Satan has done a great job of being the great deceiver, the father of all lies. He comes in, and he deceives, and he lies, and he makes things that seem good be not good, and things that are not good seem good. And so our first response to this confusion in our culture today must be compassion. We must lead with compassion, folks. Our first response cannot be judgment. We live in a muddied world, and these people are not our enemies. They're prisoners of the enemy. And we must love them and have compassion on them. But that can't be our only response. Our second response to this confusion must be clarity. It must be clarity. The Bible says we speak the truth in love. You see, there is no love if there's no truth. So our response, our clarity must be like this. We must say, okay, what does God's word say about this? What does God say about this? We must determine what is best in our identities and the way we live based on God's word, not popular opinion, not what's taught sometimes in education, not what's pushed by the elites of the world, but it must be standing clearly on the word of God, but in love. Recognize the confusion, have compassion, but look for clarity. And this is important because we all have competing identities. A few years ago, I heard Kyle Idleman, the preacher in Louisville, talk about this. And he said, we have to decide which identity is truer. Which identity is truer? It should be most true, but truer sounds better. Which identity is truer? Because there's a lot of identities that we have in our lives. They're at odds with one another. And he just used this example. I thought it was really good. He said, I like to get up early. I like to get up really early, get my day started before everybody else, do my prayer, maybe some little fitness, before the chaos of the day. I like to do that. He said, that's true of me. But you know what also is true of me? He said, I like to sleep. I like to get my sleep, and sometimes I like to sleep in. So here's what happens. At 5 a.m. when the alarm goes off, I have to decide which identity is truer. And I can't base it on feelings, because if it's feelings, I'm rolling over every time and hitting snooze. I have to decide, do I want to be the guy that gets up and gets started early, or do I want to be the guy that sleeps in? You see, there's the competing identities in our life. So there's this brother and there's this sister. One, their brother is a diehard Republican. The sister is a diehard Democrat. They go to the same church. But they're not talking right now. Because as you might know, the differences in those two has somewhat widened since the pandemic, it seems. You know, their identity is true, that one's a Democrat and one's a Republican. But their identity is also that they're a brother. And that they're a sister. And you know what's even truer than that? Is that they're brother and sister in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what's most true. And so we have to determine in our lives what is truer. What identity is the most true thing about us? And we see Ephesians chapter 1. Some of you feel rejected, betrayed, alone. Maybe that's how you feel, and maybe it feels true to you, and maybe there's some truth in it. You could tell stories, but let me tell you what else is true. You're chosen. You're loved. You're accepted. Or maybe you have battled with addictions and recovery from addictions, and you have all kinds of regrets, and there's things you wish you could go back and do differently. And you will stand up at a meeting and you will say, I am an addict. I am addicted to alcohol. I am addicted to this or that or porn or drugs. Like, that's true of you. But you know what else is true of you? According to Ephesians chapter 1, you're redeemed. You're redeemed. You might say, I'm a cheater, I've messed up, I'm an adulterer, and maybe that's been true of you, but what God says about you is you're forgiven, you're made new. And there's a lot of things that are true of you, but let me tell you what's truest of you. The truest thing about you is what God has said about you. The most true thing about you is what God says about you over and over and over again. And some of you are struggling to receive this. You're listening to this. You're hearing it here, but you're going out and you're hearing other voices and you're having these competing desires, the competing thoughts and these competing things. And I want you to know that your identity is something that desires you more than what you desire, and it's God. He desires you so much that he came from heaven to earth to die in your place. Listen, I wouldn't give my kids for the best of you, and God gave his son for the worst of us. That's how much he loves us. That's how much we are valued in him. That's what is truest. What he says is truest about you. So what I want to do is close today by reading some things he says about you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, I am a new creation. I am not what I used to be. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, I am strong in the Lord. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says, I am a saint. In other words, a saint's not something decided by men. It's someone chosen of God. Romans chapter 8 says, I am more than a conqueror. I am loved with an everlasting love. I am set free. John chapter 8 says, I am the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5 says, I am the righteousness of God. I am God's workmanship. I am beloved of God. 1 John chapter 5 says, I am born of God, and and the evil one cannot touch me. Romans says that we are more than conquerors. The Bible says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Philippians chapter 4 says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to put these things on the screen and I want you to say them. I want you to finish the sentence for me. I am. We can do better. Let's start again. I am. I am. I am
holy.
I am
blameless.
I am
redeemed.
I am
forgiven.
I am
loved.
Let's go again. I am chosen. I am adopted. I am holy. I am blameless. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am loved. That's what God says about you, and what God says about you is the truest thing about you. Don't forget it. Every day this week, tell yourself that. Remind yourself of that. And if you're here and you've never come to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that can be true of you. God came from heaven to earth to make a way for you to not just be forgiven, not just have eternal life, but to live a life in his identity. He doesn't just want to do something to you. He doesn't just want to do something in you. He wants to do things through you. You've been chosen to be a partner in his ministry, in his mission to reach the entire world. And maybe you need to make that decision today, or maybe some of you who already made that decision just need to be reminded again. You need to live in light of who you are. You are chosen, adopted, holy, blameless, redeemed, forgiven, and loved. Let's live like it. Pray with me. Father God, we're so grateful. This is so true, and yet we need to be reminded because we have influencers in the world, both metaphorically and in reality that influence our lives, and we listen to those voices a whole lot. But Lord, may we listen to your voice. May we continue to hear you, because what you say about us is really the only thing that matters, and we're yours. And more importantly than who we are, it's whose we are. May our truest identity be that of in you. We're adopted. We're a brother and sister. We are a royal priesthood. We are child of the King. We are so many things. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for it. And we just want you to help us live like it in the week to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.